Thank you. May be seated. We sang, "Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high." I think oftentimes we get used to our day-by-day life. We don't see an enemy. We can get distracted by other manifestations of enemy, like political enemies. We can see competitors as somewhat of an enemy. We can see problems as enemies. We can see critics as enemies. And sometimes we forget about the battle, the overall battle and war that we are in. I want to talk to you this morning about the arts of war. Because too often, we as Christians are gullible. Vulnerable, gullible. Too often we are, we fall prey to the arts of war. And there is someone who is our enemy who is studied in war, and he's planning and he's preparing and he's working. And we oftentimes are not focused on the war. We're focused on what I want to do today. We're having a cookout this weekend, or I've got things to plant, or spring is coming. You know, I've got work to do. I've got customers. And so we're distracted from the war, but our enemy is never distracted from the war. And Philip II, the second of Macedon, had conquered enough ground by 338 BC to establish the state of Macedonia. Many parts of the newly conquered kingdom didn't like being conquered, particularly Athens and Thebes, which raised 50,000 rebels to fight off Philip's 32,000 trained soldiers at the Battle of Chaeronea. Philip was outnumbered, but his men were professionals, and the rebels were not. The first thing Philip did was nothing. He took his time setting up his lines for the battle as the rebels waited for him to make the first move. Meanwhile, they stood, their fervor cooling as their skin baked in the sun. The rebels occupied a high strategic position that Philip needed to remove them from. So he sent his men into battle, and then had them retreat almost immediately as if unable to bear the rebel attack. The rebels chased them back to their line, not noticing that the line was slowly moving, and so were they. Soon they were drawn completely away from the high ground they'd occupied. Philip kept doing this until the rebels were exhausted, bereft of spirit, and in open air. His trained soldiers then quickly stopped playing with them and killed half their army. Strategy. You've all heard the word ruse. An action intended to deceive someone. A trick. Synonyms. Ploy. Stratagem. Tactic. Scheme. Machination. And wile. You want to draw the opponent into a vulnerable position to gain power over them. If you've played chess, you know all about this. I notice a lot of these young fellas in here playing Stratego and different games. It's all about this sort of thing. You know that Eve's deception was simply to gain power over Adam? It was all about the arts of war. In Luke 4:6, the devil said unto Christ, when he was showing him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, he said, "All this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me." Was he lying? No. No. Adam had been set up as Lord of planet Earth and given dominion. And Satan stole it. But what did he do? He got Eve. He found out something that was highly valuable to Adam and drew her away and brought her into a place where she was condemned. And then used her and her situation to draw Adam. In Ephesians 6:11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That word "wile" was one of the synonyms of ruse. Remember, the wiles of the devil. The wile. The word in the Greek is methodia. The methods. The methods of the devil. And in that same book, if you read it in Greek, it's referring back to a previous use of that very word in Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait. That's the word wile. It's the same word, methodia. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Lie in wait. Yesterday I saw Abigail walking up to the parlor to get a gallon of milk. Next thing you know, I see Titus sprinting up there. I thought, he's probably going to try and spook her, try and scare her. That's a good brotherly thing to do, isn't it? Well, evidently it didn't work out. I don't know what happened, but it didn't work. But the lie in wait. You know, you never know when you have 12 children and you have 11 siblings. You never know when someone may be lying in wait to spray you, to shoot you with a rubber band, to say boo, you know, whatever. But they always have the advantage, right? Yep. They always have the advantage because you don't know. They are lying in wait. The methods of war are to catch you by surprise. And the arts of war are many. We're going to name a few of them today. Number one, you want to take advantage of the opponent's expectations and assumptions. Turn to Joshua chapter 8. Y'all remember what happened the first time Israel went up against Ai? The people of Ai came out against him and they all fled, right? And the people of Ai chased them away. Well, after Israel got right with God, they went back up to take Ai. And what did they do? They took advantage of what Ai expected to happen. Yeah. They took advantage of a previous reputation. They had developed a bad reputation, that of fleeing. Well, the way to overcome a bad reputation is to take advantage of that in the next battle. Joshua 8:3. So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass when they come out against us, as at the first, that we will flee before them." Why? We're going to use their expectations to their detriment. "For they will come out after us, till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, they flee before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be, when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord shall you do. See, I have commanded you." Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north side of the city, and their liers in wait on the west side of the city. Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed before the plain. But he wist not that there were liers in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua, and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out now the spear that is in thine hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place. And they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. And they entered into the city and took it, and hasted and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned again and slew the men of Ai. Sneaky, isn't it? When you are in war, you never assume. You walk cautiously. You realize that your assumption can be the very thing that the enemy will use against you. So beware assuming. Beware of your expectations. One of your greatest detriments is expectations, because you will assume things, and then you will be not noticing other things. The story is told by Herodotus. When Babylon revolted against the rule of Darius I, he had a general named Zopyrus, I'm not sure how you say that. And Zopyrus devised a plan to regain control of the vital city. Kind of a rough plan, but it worked. By cutting off his own nose and ears, and then having himself whipped, he arrived at the court of Darius. Upon presenting himself to Darius, the king stood up from his throne, shocked at the state of Zopyrus, and asked who had done this to him. Zopyrus then said that he had mutilated himself. Darius asked, "Are you fool enough to think that the mutilation of your body can hasten our victory? When you did that to yourself, you must have taken leave of your senses." At this, Zopyrus explained his plan. He would go before the people of Babylon and proclaim himself an exile and a deserter of the Persian army, punished by Darius himself. He was going to go tell them that Darius had mistreated him because he couldn't conquer the city, and therefore he wanted revenge. And they would immediately believe him because of the mutilation that he had done to himself. Seeing that the mutilation had already been done, Darius agreed, and so Zopyrus put his plan into action. The Babylonian soldiers allowed him passage into the city and brought him before the city, the chief princes of Babylon. The Babylonians, seeing a man of his high rank mutilated, took his contrived story as absolute fact. Gaining the Babylonians' trust, Zopyrus soon became the commander-in-chief of their army, allowing him to weaken the city's defenses. He then led soldiers under his charge into an ambush where Darius slaughtered them. The gates undefended, Darius' armies victoriously reconquered the city. Of course, then, Zopyrus was elevated and given great riches and honor because he had worked the devious plan. When I read this about him becoming commander-in-chief and weakening the city's defenses, it made me think of our last president.
Yes.
Number two. You've got to take advantage of your opponent's desires and appetites. We often laugh because there's a cow that we want in the pen or the corral, and that cow is determined not to go in. And you can chase it all over the property, but it won't go in. So instead, you just call the cows and you start putting corn in the troughs. And that cow looks, and it does not want to go in there. But that cow cannot resist the fact that it wants the corn. It cannot resist the temptation of that corn. And especially when it sees other cows going in and getting some. Next thing you know, the cow comes in. And we laugh. Ha ha, dumb cow. Can't resist the corn. And so we gotcha. Well, I wonder oftentimes if Satan doesn't laugh at Christians. Dumb cow. Can't resist. Proverbs 23:1, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Proverbs 20:1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. There's a couple stories in the Bible about someone who was given wine until they got drunk, and then they could manipulate the person because they were now drunk. That's a tactic of war. In James 1:12 it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. When he is drawn away of his own desires and enticed. Then when lust or desire, the word lust basically means forbidden desires. Bad desires, okay? But it means desires. But every man, then when lust hath conceived, in other words, when that desire meets opportunity, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Well, that's the goal of war, is it not?
Yep.
To destroy the opponent. It may take time. It may be a matter of machination, of wile, of ruse, of different tactics. But eventually, death, being the goal, will take place. If you are no wiser than the cow, and if the devil can take advantage of your desires and appetites and get you looking at that corn, even though you know you need to stay away from that gate, you know you shouldn't be in there. You know once you get in there, you could get caught. But that corn sure looks good. In Judges 14:15, we have the strongest, physically strongest man in the Bible. And he had a wedding feast. And he gave a riddle out. And the people wanted to find out what the riddle was. And so they used a tactic to get to Samson. They could not force him to tell them. He was too strong. They could not figure it out. It was too good of a riddle. But it says it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee in thy father's house with fire. Now, if she had gone in and told Samson what they had just said, he would have wiped them all out and she'd had nothing to fear. Have you called us to take what we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father or my mother, and shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days. That'd be a good time to cancel a wedding, wouldn't it? While their feast lasted, and it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. So she lay sore upon him. He could take the gates of the city and the bars and carry him up on a mountain. He could slay 1,000 men, but he could not bear the weight of a crying woman saying that you don't love me. So he told her, and she ran out and told her people. Judges 16:4, we find the same man who should have learned his lesson, who should have learned the tactics that where his weak spot was. But in Judges 16, it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Verse 15, she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Well, Samson, why don't you just leave? No, because he was a slave to his appetites. There was something he wanted, and therefore his appetite is what brought him down. He said his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. Now listen to me. When the men of the wedding feast, the first one, told the riddle, he said, if you'd not plowed with my heifer, you'd not found out the riddle. If he had caught on before that, why she was doing what she was doing, it would have totally lost its effect. Right? If he had caught on, if someone had filled him in on what the plan was, all of her weeping and crying and all this kind of stuff that vexed him would have completely, the effect would have vanished. Mm-hmm. Number three, make the most of their fears. Get them to panic and break order, break the line. Remember what Gideon did? The Midianites were all in the valley, camping. It was dark. It was nighttime. Gideon took 300 men. They all had a trumpet, and they all had a pottery pot with a lamp inside. Normally, the leader of an army would have the trumpet and the light. Okay? So, Gideon's plan, given by God, was that 300 men surrounding this camp would suddenly blow the trumpet and break the pottery and the show forth the torch. The Midianites would think that there's 300 armies around us. We're surrounded. And they would panic. And when they would panic, they didn't have street lights. It was dark. So when they panicked and started running around, anybody that was out, they'd start stabbing and fighting whoever was there. And it was all their own people. They panicked and started killing each other. Because in the dark, they couldn't tell who was who, and they were just wanting to stay alive. They panicked. So, he used their own fears, played upon their fears, worked against them. In the 3rd century in China, there were 3 different kingdoms. The Shu, the Wei, and the Wu, fighting to gain control over all China. Chu Ko Lang was a valuable high-ranking official of the Shu people. One of his many responsibilities was to protect the city of Hsia from the oncoming Wei invasion. But he didn't have enough soldiers to match the Wei onslaught, nor was Hsia fortified enough to wait out a siege. So Liang got clever. He opened all the gates of his city. He sent his best soldiers into the surrounding mountains, out of sight. He ordered the people of his town to carry on as normal. Then, as the scouts for the Wei army approached, he climbed to the ramparts of the wall, burned some incense, had tea, and played his lute. The Wei knew Liang was no idiot. In fact, he had a reputation for being quite slippery. They suspected a trap and went around the city, leaving it unharmed. As they skirted around the town, they walked into the ambush Liang had previously set in the mountains and were defeated. Pretty clever. Make the most of your opponent's fears. Use their fear against them. Number 4, find a way to make a mock of them and destroy credibility and reputation like they're trying to do to our president. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. For they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner, the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deleah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid, and do so, and sin, and that they might have a matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Nehemiah continually dealt with such things. There were people on the inside who would report what he said to Sanballat and try to make him tell him how wonderful Sanballat and Tobiah were and so on and so forth. Continually having to deal with such things. But he had to pray for wisdom so that God would not allow him to slip and take a wrong step, because they were looking to discredit him. They were looking to make a mock of him. They were looking to just shame these Jews. They couldn't stop them, so they just wanted to mess with them. Make a mock of the situation. In Proverbs 5, My son, attend to my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Do you realize that if Satan could use a female to get to Adam, and to Samson, and to David, that's still a tactic that he's going to use to destroy God's people. And Proverbs is full of warnings. But most people, the thing is this, just like with Samson, if you knew the intention, it would kill the effect of the temptation. Right? If you could see where this was headed, if you knew that this prophet was hired by Sanballat and Tobiah, then it wouldn't have any pull on you at all. Well, it's time that God's people wise up and quit giving the enemy the benefit of the doubt. It says here, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. It's time that we believe God's word on the subject. Amen?
Amen.
It would kill the effect of the temptation. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. In other words, she's slippery. Mm-hmm. It doesn't work the same way every time. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. Number five, use their pride against them. Flattery. Remember the Gibeonites? We've come from a far country because of the greatness of your God. And the greatness, we've heard your fame all the way into a far country, and we want to make a league with you, and all this sort of thing. Flatter them. Tell them things that they believe in their own little heart. The pride. You're so wonderful. You know, even your brag on their God, brag on their accomplishments. Well, that's all true. But you're getting them puffed up and leading them into a trap. You know, the Trojan horse was a reward for victory. Mm-hmm. The Trojan, the people of Troy, you've totally, you know, won this battle. And out of respect to your great ingenuity and your great stability and the fact that we couldn't conquer you, here is this wonderful gift, this wooden horse. Well, Proverbs 2 and verse 10 says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. The goal of war is death.
Right.
The goal of war is destruction. Proverbs 7:4, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, the stranger which flattereth with her words. Verse 21, with her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver. As a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Proverbs 6:25, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. You know how many preachers, how many businessmen, how many judges in a courtroom, how many politicians have been silenced, have been manipulated by blackmail because they gave way, they became a piece of bread by means of a whorish woman. Mossad, the Israeli spy system, uses this tactic to draw people into traps. The adulteress will hunt for the precious life. When you fall to some trap like this, you fill your enemy's gun with ammo. You ruin your testimony for what is right. It has to do with the destruction of a reputation. The shame of your memory. A blot on your life. A destruction of the good that you could have accomplished. And the devil knows this. And the devil watches how much you like that corn. And he knows, I know how to get him. I know how to get him in this. Just put some corn in the trough there. Just stand back and wait. Proverbs 6:33, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. See, the enemy wants to get something on you. The enemy wants to get something to hold over your head. He is looking for your weak spot to take advantage of me. Mark my words. You cannot afford to entertain forbidden appetites.
Right.
It's not just you and your appetite. There is somebody watching. There is someone planning your fall. They're observing what you do. They're observing your appetites. They're observing your desires. And they are knowing and working the arts of war. In John 14:30, Jesus said, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Hath nothing in me. What's he saying? He's saying the prince of this world has tried everything he had. And he couldn't get a grip on me. There's nothing in me that'll give him a foothold. There's no appetite. There's no desire. There's no self-confidence. There's no pride. There's no assumptions. There's no expectations that he could take hold of. And what did he say? He has nothing in me but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. And when that's the case, the devil has nothing to grab a hold of. When all you're exhibiting is that you love the Father and you're doing what the Father said, the devil has nothing in you. He can't affect you. He can't get a hold of you. He can't get at you. In Luke 20:20, "And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor." We've got to get something on this guy. One little slip. Oh, we're going to come up. We're not going to come up and say, "Look, you know, we're from the Pharisees," and no, he's going to be on his guard. You know what they did? They came up there. They knew what was valuable to Jesus. Yeah. They knew what he appreciated. And when they were come, they said unto him, "Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man." In other words, no respect to persons. "For thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?" We know that you will never compromise. We know that you're true, that you have no respect to persons. All you care about is what's true. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Yeah, they knew the arts of war. The devil knows the arts of war.
Yeah.
Colossians 2:18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward." By what? A frontal attack? No. "In a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels." False piety is what that is. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in false piety." This show of humility. Worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Oh, he's learned something new.
Yeah.
And he's so humble. And the devil's going to beguile you of your reward if you're not paying attention. Colossians 2:4, "And this I say, lest any man beguile you with enticing words." Words you appreciate. Words fitted to your values. Words, maybe the devil knows that there's a controversy. Two different factions in the church. And so this person's going to come and speak words that draw them into your endearing feelings. They're going to endear you. Because after all, you're going to speak their side of the controversy. Yeah. The devil's he's no fool. He's very shrewd when it comes to the arts of war. 2 Peter 2:3, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." They've got a goal. They've got a goal. They're going to make merchandise of you. They're going to use you. But you're not going to know it. They're going to talk about how generous you are. "Oh, what a good example you are. You're so wonderful. You're so wise," while they're making merchandise of you. 2 Timothy 3:13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Do you realize what environment we're living in? Do you, if you understand the importance of our stand, the importance of our position, the importance of what we are called to do, then you should understand that the arts of war, the tactics, the wiles of the devil are working to shame our name and to shame his name through shaming our name. And the devil's working on our young men. He's working on our young ladies. He's working on moms and dads. But once you know the intention, the temptation should lose its enticement. Once you become wise to what's going on, the Bible says in Proverbs 1:17, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird.
Yes.
That means even a bird brain, when they see the net being set and they know what's going on, will not get close to the bait. Even a bird knows that. Even a bird knows that if they see the trap being set, and that trap is set in the sight of the bird, the net is spread in the sight of the bird, then a bird knows, I'm not getting close to this situation. We went out to catch the chickens the other day. I had a long pole with a net. I was going to show these guys how to net a bird that was trying to get away. Do you know what? The birds ran all around everybody, but they wouldn't get anywhere near me. If they had been as close to me as they had been to all these other people, I'd have netted them. The only way they could get them close to me is by chasing them around a building where they didn't see me, and then, boop, I had them. But if they saw me with that pole and that net, they would not get near. And yet they'd run right through the legs and around everybody else. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, make a gain of us, is what that means. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Noema, devices. What does that mean? It means perception or purpose. By implication, the intellect, disposition, device, mind, thought. We are not ignorant of his purpose. We're not ignorant of his ways. We're not ignorant of his thoughts. We're not ignorant of his mind, his perception. So what it's saying here, Satan should not get an advantage of us because we know his purposes. We should have enough sense, like the bird, to know that we have an enemy. We should be a smart enough bird to realize when there is something out there dangling in front of us, it's probably a trap. And I guarantee you, no matter what the bait is, no matter how millions of dollars or whatever, I mean, you know, whatever the one thing that would really draw you, if you saw the trap set, if you heard the plan devised, if you heard them making the plan, and you knew that this was part of the plan, you'd mock at it. It would not draw you. It would not affect you. It would not lure you. It's when you believe that everything's okay. It's when you give the enemy the benefit of the doubt. When you know what he's up to, his purposes should be foiled. So being deceived at this point is a choice of unbelief. When the Bible said in Proverbs 6:25, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. You let any old harlot out there come up and start fluttering her eyelids, and you know that she was sent by your enemy. You know that they're just trying to trap you up. You're going to laugh and say, get out of here. You're going to laugh in their face. There's going to be no allurement. You're not going to make me a piece of bread. It says the adulteress will hunt. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Yeah, they're hunting for someone who has something to lose. And oftentimes in this world, there have been businessmen who have been lured into something, and in order to save their name, in order to save their reputation, in order to save their family, they paid lots of money to keep somebody quiet. The adulteress will hunt for the precious life. The one that's willing to pay to protect his reputation. Oh, but, you know, yeah, they seem like they seem so nice. They're going to come off like they're your best friend. The adulteress is hunting. Don't forget that. The adulteress is a hunter. If she's out there doing that sort of thing, she is not trustworthy. If she's going to do that sort of thing, she's ungodly, she's wicked, she's selfish, and she's looking to use somebody. Don't be the fool. Don't be the piece of bread. Ecclesiastes 7:25. I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her. But the sinner, the one who's a transgressor, the one who's willing to go over boundaries, the one who's willing to break laws and rules, shall be taken by her. Her heart is snares and nets. She's just looking to see who else she can put in her portfolio.
Right.
She's looking to see if she can gain power over one of those Christian boys. If she can gain power over one of those holy boys. See if I can draw them into my net. See if I can attract them. See if I can make them fall. Why? So I can go tell all my friends. Her heart is snares and nets. And the devil is going to use such things. And we need not be stupid cows. We need to be lord of our appetites. The Word of God makes us wise to the arts of warfare if we're listening. If we will just pay attention and believe what the Bible says, we will be wise to the tactics of Satan. Psalm 17:4, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Are you listening this morning? What is Brother Mark saying this morning? We are at war. The devil's no fool. We need to be smarter than the cows. Amen?
Amen.
The devil would love nothing more than to make young men in this congregation fall. Young ladies fall.
That's right.
He would love nothing more than to shame our Lord by us thinking that we can get by with something, and then the trap is sprung, and you're a laughing stock, and your life is ruined, and your opportunity to stand up for truth is ruined because nobody's going to listen to you anymore. Psalms 37:30. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:95. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. Verse 98. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. The arts of war, the stratagems, the ploys, the tactics, the schemes, the wiles, are real. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The devil wants to get something on you. Like Nehemiah, he wants to make a mock of you. Like Samson, he wants to draw you into a trap and destroy your abilities to serve God. He wants to draw you off your high strategic position by pretending to retreat. Make you feel victorious. He wants to draw you into the revenge. that the Babylonians were drawn into. The devil is going to take advantage of your fears. He's going to play on your fear. He's going to get you to panic and break rank. Break the order. Break the line. Run. Yeah, he's got you then. Yeah. In the Civil War, there's a general by the name of Dan Morgan. No, it was the War of Independence. The British were trained soldiers. And most of the people fighting against them were farmers. But Dan Morgan had some trained soldiers, but then he had a lot of farmers. And the farmers were known for shooting, but then oftentimes scattering. And the British were coming. I don't remember the name of the battle. I didn't write it down, but I was reading about it. And he put his sharpshooters out front and repelled them. But then the sharpshooters took off and ran around behind the hill. And all there was a ragamuffin revolutionary army. The colonists. The British came up and attacked. And they shot a couple times and then scattered. And the British thought, we got them now. And so they broke their line and scattered over and started running over the hill. Thinking, oh, they're running. Let's go get them. When they ran over the hill, they ran right into the main army of Morgan's men who were set and ready. And I think they killed and captured 900 of the redcoats, as I remember. Get them thinking they're, oh, we got them now. Let your defenses down. Overconfidence. The devil's going to use whatever you supply.
That's right.
He's going to use whatever you supply. He's going to shoot you with the ammo that you put in his gun. The ammo that you give him is what he's going to fire at you. Jesus said, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing." He's got nothing on me. He's got nothing in me. All he could find out from me, the only thing he could discover, was that I love the Father, and whatever he commands me to do, that's what I'm going to do. The devil had nothing to get a hold of. Nothing to grab onto. He couldn't spook him into panic. He couldn't scare him and make him run from his defenses. He couldn't scare him into breaking rank. What about us? Do we forget that we're in battle? Just because the enemy may be quiet, do we think he's converted? Do you think he gave up? Do you think you scared him so bad he gave up on you? He's been quiet. Maybe he's just decided to go somewhere else. Well, maybe he's been working on his trap.
Yeah.
Maybe he's been loading his gun. And what ammunition, you need to stop and say, what ammunition have I been supplying? The devil is after you. He's after your children. He's after your testimony. Once he has destroyed your testimony, you have very little that you can offer. Except a long journey of building a new testimony. Our testimony is valuable. Nehemiah's credibility was valuable for what he was wanting to accomplish. And if they could get him to do something that looked like he was running and scared and so forth, it would destroy the morale of his people. All these things are parts of the art of war. I think that one of the most important things that would overcome this is not living on the defensive. We need to set our own traps. We need to fill our own guns. We need to get a plan. We need to get out there and we need to advance against the enemy in our lives. These young men memorizing scripture, that's advancing against the enemy. Hiding God's word in your heart. Becoming wiser than your enemies because you're meditating in the word. You're spending time in prayer. You're spending time with Jesus. They took note of the apostles. They had been with Jesus. Therefore, they conquered. They stumped them. They had nothing to answer them. You need to quit being a sheep led around, manipulated. You need to be on the attack. You notice something was said in the Sunday school lesson that I thought was good. It talked about instead of focusing on ourselves, we need to focus on what we're supposed to be doing. If you are busy doing your work, if you're busy fulfilling the commandments of your Father, if you're busy showing the world that you love the Father, that you have no time to stop and be distracted by whatever the devil is trying to distract you with. You're not going to be lured off the path into something that he has set for you. You're going to be busy. You're going to have goals. You're going to be busy about the Father's work. Let's stand together. The arts of war. Very complex. Sneaky. David said, when I meditate in the Bible, or the psalmist, I'm not sure if it was David, the psalmist said, by meditating in the Word of God, by meditating in the law of God, I become wiser than my enemies. Any thoughts from the brethren before we go to prayer? I think we ought to ask ourselves, what ammo have we been giving to the devil? When the devil looks at my life, what approach is he going to take? Those men of Ai, they expect us to flee. Fine, that's the approach we're going to take. We're going to use that in our behalf. We're going to flee and they're going to chase us all out. Got it. What does the devil expect you to do? Is he going to put out some corn? Do you know that that'll get you in the fence? Is he going to spook you and make you flee from your defensive position? Is he going to get you overconfident and draw you off your strategic position? Maybe he's going to play on your fears. The devil's been watching. What do you think he would try with you?
I think it's difficult for us to think like that because we're used to not having that type of malice towards people and scheming their downfall.
Right.
So to actually try and scheme how you would take somebody out, it's like, well, I'm used to thinking trying to win them or trying to deal with them in a godly manner, not all rules of fair play are laid aside because this is warfare. So it's good for us to try and think how we would do it, but it's hard.
And for those who are supposed to live by a law of love, to realize how evil the hatred towards them is maybe difficult, but Jesus said, basically in so many words, I have focused on loving my Father and doing everything He commanded me. And because of that, the enemy could not get me. Okay? We don't have to focus on the enemy. We don't have to focus on their tactics. We need to be aware of the reality of it.
Right.
But the way to overcome it is to focus in the Word of God, to love His law, to do always those things that He commands. In fact, in Proverbs there, it said, to keep the law of your father and mother, it will keep you from the strange woman. You don't have to go read about strange women. You need to listen to what mom and dad taught, listen to what the Bible taught, get in the Word of God, and it will keep you from that.
I mean, a lot of times our problem is that we just don't recognize it as, so to speak, the strange woman. think she'd be kind of a nice person to be with. We failed to make the connection between that and, like you were saying, the enemy's plot and their scheme.
When the Bible speaks of the strange woman, it doesn't mean that she is a stranger. It doesn't mean that she is strange. What it means is she is inappropriate for you. She's not yours. She's not something you can pursue. She is not your wife. Okay? So therefore, she's the strange woman. She's the woman who's out of place. Okay? That's what it means. So she's not going to walk up with strange tacked on her forehead. Oh, there's the strange woman. No. That's not the way it works. Whenever any woman starts acting out of her place and contrary to the law of God, she becomes the strange woman that the Bible warns about. The one that's not appropriate, the one that's not in her place. Yes. Any other thoughts? Thank you for sharing that. That's important. There's been just as many times as there's been a young man led away by a strange woman, there's been a lot of young ladies led away by a strange man. Mm-hmm. In these days, the daughter was solidly the property of her father, so it was less likely that that would happen. But in our days, it's far more likely that a bad young man will come along and draw away a young lady. Anyway, what were you going to say, Brother Philip?
The devil likes to prey on sleeping people. Mm-hmm. You need to sit up and pay attention to what's going on. You know, oftentimes when an army was defeated, if they would have only been paying attention to what was happening, they could have figured the strategy out.
Mm-hmm.
But they got preoccupied or caught up in something else.
Right.
And failed. You may not know everything you need to know, but you can learn it.
Right.
But you need to be open and willing to learn this and see what's not right here. And oftentimes, I had to think of it too, oftentimes people are led away not by what they view as an enemy, but by who they view as friends.
Right.
And pay attention, like I've often mentioned with my family, beware of well-meaning but misinformed people. Just because they're fighting for your side doesn't mean everything they said.
Right.
Right, and you have to pay attention. The devil can try and come in through your wife or one of your children. Well, this looks like this has been a good activity. It's like, is it just because it came from a sincere person doesn't mean it always is.
And right, and the person that the devil is going to use to get you may not know they're being used. Mm-hmm. They just may be a person following their own appetites. But the devil is the one behind the chessboard, okay? Eve had no intention of making Adam fall. She would have had horror at the thought. But she was the one used to make Adam fall. And so, yeah, we need to wise up. We need to love the law of God. We need to hide His word in our heart. We need to make sure that that is our mode of operation. Those are our boundaries, and regardless of who tells us to step out of that, we don't. Regardless of who it is.
Right.
James says, of those who endure temptation, behold, we count them happy which endure. You look back and you see Nehemiah skillfully maneuvering through the snares and traps and becoming victorious. You say, that's really nice. I mean, what a testimony the man has. What a victory he has. We count them happy which endure. When he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Of course, if you love him, you are going to avoid the snares and the traps, right? That's the key to avoiding snares and traps. Just set those down back there, I guess, if you're wondering. Yeah, we count them happy which endure. And then we look back and we see those who did not endure. We see some who fell into the trap. What a shame. We talk about the fact that what a glorious testimony they'd have had if they hadn't done that. What a powerful monument of a pillar for God would they have been if they'd just not done that. Mm-hmm. But that becomes a prominent thing when you think about their life, their fall, their snare. Look at Samson. How many of you know how many years Samson was a judge and a leader in Israel? Very few of you. But you all know about Delilah. For 20 years, Samson judged Israel. For 20 years, he kept the Philistines off. For 20 years, he led the people. That was all poof. That just one little line in his story. But there's paragraphs on his fall. Well, someday they're going to write your story. Is all your 20 years of good going to be a little line and then paragraphs about how you blew it? And all the damage it caused and the destruction and the misery and the shame and how it affected your children? Is that what the pages are going to be filled with? And then you have the Judge Israel 20 years. That's up to you. It's up to me. I want my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. I want them reading the books I've written, listening to the sermons I've preached. And I don't want something in the back of their mind saying, yeah, it was really good, except he wrote a good book, but is that what you want? No, that's not what I want. It's up to us, isn't it? Let's stand someone